Pick up again in John chapter 6. And a couple weeks ago when we were going through verse 45 and 46, and we were talking about the teachings of God or how God teaches. And we're going to kind of go on, and I wasn't really thinking about it. I mean, I kind of was thinking about it, but it kind of, as I was studying for today, it was kind of interesting how God and how Jesus talks about being taught of God and those who are not taught of God, as we looked at a couple weeks ago and in the weeks past, can't come to him. And we referenced, or we talked about how that's not talking that he's making them not believe or believe, but it is that those who come to him are being taught of him. It's not being taught of us. It's being taught of what he says. And as we go through that, I'm supposed to read verse 45 and 46 again. It's not our text today, but let's read it again, kind of be refreshed again. It says, "And it is written in the prophets, they shall all be taught of God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that any man has seen the Father except the one who is from God. He has seen the Father." And we talked about how Jesus is the one who has been with the Father, who has seen the Father. He came from the Father. So he has seen God. He is the one who is relaying the message. And so a true disciple is taught by God. It's not that we have seen him, but because we have faith in what he says. And by having faith in what he says, we have faith in what he says if we truly hear. And we talked about that probably, I don't know how many weeks ago now, what true faith is, and not trusting in the scriptures, but trusting in the one who wrote the scriptures, trusting in the one who actually said that. See, it's one thing to, if the scripture is used as a, I don't necessarily a guideline, you could call it, but as a law, for lack of a better term right now, you're not having faith in the one whom the scriptures is speaking of. You're having faith in what the scripture says. And now, again, not saying that what the scripture says is not something that we should do. In other words, we should have faith that God is telling us what he's telling us is true. But you can use it as a law and doing something without faith. And we're going to, the next few weeks, I think it's going to be important as we look into what eventually turns all the disciples off from Jesus at this point, except for the 12. By the end of John 6, everyone leaves him except for the 12. And as we examine today and as we examine the things next week, I think it's important that we understand that and have ears to hear, because it's not just about following a set of commandments. It's about having faith in what the instructions of God will do for us. So let's turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 before we dive into John 6, 47 today. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And Paul writes here some interesting things with reference to how we learn and how we preach and who actually teaches. So we're just going to start in verse 1 of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and it says, And when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God, for I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. Yet we do speak a wisdom among those who are mature or complete, a wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined beforehand, before the ages, to our glory. The wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood, for if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But just as it is written, things which the eye has not seen, and the ear has not heard, and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man, which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritually appraised, he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no man. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he should instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this day. And Father, as we study today and as we study all the time, Father, help us to know that true understanding comes from what you teach us, Father, not by wisdom of man or by any other thing, Father, but from your Spirit. Father, help us as we grow and learn, and help us today as we, and all the time again, Father, as we look at your Scripture and we understand what you're saying. Thank you, Father, for Jesus, in his name. Amen. So some things there that Paul mentions about how we are taught and how we receive true wisdom. Okay, he didn't come preaching a wisdom of man. He didn't come preaching a wisdom that was persuasive. But one in verse 4, he says, in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. So when he's coming and he's preaching in the authority of the Spirit, in other words, in the name of Jesus. And so, and you can say, well, a lot of people preach in the name of Jesus. And the thing that we have to understand is that just because someone may say that does not necessarily mean that they really do. On the other hand, we need to test what is being said by the Scripture. And so, and why is this, why are we reading this in 1 Corinthians 2 when we're in John chapter 6? And the reason is because what happens next and what we're going to look at, not just today, but later on, the next few weeks, we have people and congregations and denominations or whatever, religious groups that practice the physical side of what Jesus talks about here in the next few verses in John chapter 6. But they don't really do what Jesus said. Even though they're physically practicing it, or what they call what that actually is, they don't actually practice and follow his instructions because they're physical minded. Because in verse 14 it talks about, but the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. See, that a natural man, someone who has a mindset on the flesh or on the physical, is someone who really can't understand the deep spiritual things of the world, or of not of the world, of God, of the Word. Notice in verse 10, it says of 1 Corinthians 2, it says, for to us God revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. Okay, so we can say, well, what about, how does this work then? And how does, and kind of going along with what God teaches, as we talked about last time, how does God teach us if it's not just the Scripture? And the Scripture is who teaches. I mean, the Scripture is his written word. And the Spirit teaches through the Scripture. He doesn't teach outside of the Scripture. Okay, there is a veil that 2 Corinthians chapter 3 talks about, Paul talks about there, that there's a veil that's removed in Christ, because even those who have the Scripture in front of them in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, those who are of the law, who are not in Christ, still cannot understand what the Scripture is saying, even though they maybe can follow a form or understand some form of it. They can't understand the deep spiritual meaning of the Scripture. And it's very important, as we turn back to John chapter 6, if you would turn back there. Turn back to John chapter 6, and as we're going to continue and talk today in verse 47 through 50, but then as we continue on to the rest of the chapter, it's important that we don't look about it from the wisdom of man, because there is a lot of opinions on particularly the Lord's Supper, as we'll be talking about, and Jesus is bringing this up about the bread of life. What does it mean about the bread of life, or believing in the bread of life, or how, what does that look like, or what does it mean to partake? And so as we're going to look at that, there's a lot of teachers that have different forms of this. And a lot of so-called wisdom, which is really worldly wisdom. And so it's important that we understand and let the Scripture speak for itself of what and let God speak for himself of what he actually means. So if we look in John chapter 6, verse 47, we're going to start in today. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life." You know, that might seem like a pretty basic statement, but it's actually really vital. And if we don't, I mean, I'm not trying to overcomplicate and say that we should think way too deep on something like this, because sometimes we can overcomplicate and think too deep and we actually can miss what he's really saying. But I think it's also good to be reminded what it actually means to believe, he who believes and has eternal life. What he's actually saying there is that faith has something to do with it. Kind of actually talking against the idea of using the Scripture as the Jews were using it, and as a lot of people now use it, using the Scripture as a set of rules to follow. They're really not having faith, they're just following a set of rules. They're following, well, and even with the Lord's Supper, as we're going to be talking about the next few weeks, it's following a set of rules is how it is viewed. Singing is following a set of rules. Preaching is following a set of rules. Giving is following a set of rules. Praying is following a set of rules. And we kind of talked a little bit about that in the theme of Badlands. And I think the messages will be on, probably a little more clear messages will be on the website here in a few days. The Facebook Live stuff didn't work as well because it was kind of muffled sometimes and with the speakers. So be looking for that, because we really wanted to emphasize is that there's a reason that God set up those things. But why did he do it? He didn't just do it to follow a set of rules. And so we can't look at this as following a set of rules. He who believes has eternal life in verse 47. So faith has something to do with it. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. And the writer of Hebrews says here in verse 1, he says, "For faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." So that Greek word for assurance there is means a support or a base or a foundation. We can't have a spiritual foundation without faith. Okay? It's not just something that we follow just because. We have to have faith in actually what happens. Same is true we talk about for immersion. We have to have faith in what happens in that process in order for it to be accomplished. Jesus talks about like the woman at the woman with 12-year hemorrhage. He references her as having faith, but she still had to have faith in the process of him of touching his cloak, and that was going to heal him. If she just went and touched his cloak, because a lot of people touched his cloak, but they weren't healed. But she believed that if she just touched his cloak, she could be healed. She had to have faith in the process, and had to have action to follow, as we talked before. But faith is the basis of that, because if she didn't have faith to start with, there was no reason for her to go touch the cloak. Because everybody would have been healed from every illness that they had, because it references there that they were all crowded around him. When he asked who touched him, they said, well, all of us touched you. We're crowded. Okay? You have to have faith in the process. Verse 6 of Hebrews chapter 11, the writer says there, and without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. It's impossible to please God without faith. It's impossible to please God by just following a set of instructions. Because if it's not accompanied with faith, then it's worthless. Come back to John chapter 6. John chapter 6, verse 48. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread which comes down out of heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. So a couple of questions then is, as we'll look into here, is what kind of death is Jesus speaking of here? As you noticed in verse 48, and we're going to tie it together at verse 47 again there, is he talks about he who believes has eternal life. And he talks about, I am the bread of life. Okay, so the bread of life has something to do with having eternal life, and believing has something to do with having eternal life. And believing and partaking in the bread of life has something to do with eternal life. And what that means, we're going to get into in the next few weeks. But just keep that in the back of your mind, is that he's tying that together. It's not like there's a different separate stages or different ways. Okay? And I know that we're not necessarily saying that when we say that, and Jesus isn't saying that either when he's saying that the bread of life, or when he talks about believing and having eternal life. But we have to understand that they are one and the same, even though they might be separate actions, if you will. They're one and the same, because faith is needed for both. And if faith is not the basis of it, then whether you say you believe in Jesus, or whether you take the Lord's Supper, or whether you pray, or whether you give, or whatever you do, or in other words, if you don't murder, or don't lie, or don't cheat, or don't steal in a negative way, like the people focus on, well, I don't do this and don't do that. If faith isn't there in any of that stuff, whether you're doing something positive or not doing something bad, then there's no life. Back in verse 30 of John chapter 6, Jesus made some statements prior to that, and in verse 30 they said therefore to him, what then do you do for a sign that we may believe, or we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread out of heaven to eat. So notice how they're answering that there, and initially when you read through it might not be really picked up on. We kind of talked a little bit about it. We did talk about it before, to some extent. But notice their answer and what their thought. You can kind of see their thought process behind there. Is that, okay, what sign do you perform? Which, I mean, that's they're asking for a sign, and then they reference the manna. They reference the manna as if when God sent the manna from heaven, the bread of heaven, when God sent that, they referenced it as if the fathers had faith in God after that. That's how they referenced that. That's what it seems in the context to me by reading that, is they're saying, hey, you show us a sign and we will believe you because our fathers got a sign in the wilderness and they received the manna and they believe God. They didn't say it in the text, but that's the context that they are saying it in, is that if you show us a sign, we'll believe you, just like they saw a sign and believed God. Let's turn back to Exodus 16. Exodus 16. Now, when there's a few times this word is used, we're going to look at one and maybe reference a couple others. But in verse 4 is the passage that they quote of Exodus 16. And it says, then the Lord said to Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather day by day every portion that I may test them, whether or not they will walk in my instructions. Now, notice I'm not saying that they maybe didn't quote the whole thing, because I think there's some times when, you know, for the lack of paper and supplies that they would have had, and John at his time when he was writing this, you know, there's reasons that they don't write every single word for word detail down, because they write enough to get the message across, okay? But the quote that they have kind of stops with the first half of the verse of Exodus 16, verse 4. But obviously that they missed the point of the second half of the verse, or else they wouldn't have been asking Jesus for a sign and referencing the manna coming down from heaven as if the fathers actually had faith after that happened. So in the rest of verse 4 of Exodus 16, God is saying there that he says that the last part of it, last sentence, I guess, or last half, last section of that, that I may test them whether or not they will walk in my instructions. Now, word for test was used in a few different spots. It's used in verse 25 of Exodus 15, just a few verses back, where he tested them when he threw the tree into the water and made him sweet. It's also used in Genesis chapter 22 when it says God tested Abraham right before he was going to sacrifice Isaac. So there's a couple different times that word is used. We know that Abraham passed the test. Let's look ahead to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 7, I'm sorry. Acts chapter 7. Now, Stephen is on trial here, and he is given his defense, and he is going through the history of Israel, and he gets to, after they are led out of Egypt, verse 38. Now, he's talking about Moses. Acts chapter 7, verse 38, it says, this is the one who was in the congregation in the wilderness together with the angel who was speaking to him on Mount Sinai. Okay, referencing Moses there. And who was with our fathers, and he received the living oracles to pass on to you. Okay, so Moses received the living oracles, and I think that's kind of important to point out there, is that he received the living oracles, the instructions from God, accompanied with signs. Because he says in verse 36, if you just reference back there, this man led them out performing wonders and signs in the land of Egypt and in the Red Sea and in the wilderness for 40 years. So Moses had the living oracles from God, had the word of God, and was accompanying that with signs to show that the word of God is trusted and what God is saying will be accomplished. And so when God is raining down manna from heaven, he is raining it down with a promise and testing them to see if they're going to follow. Because he tells them not to take more than what they need, and he tells them not to take any on the Sabbath, but to take twice as much on the sixth day. And he's testing them with something very little. Continuing on in verse 39, he says, "And our fathers were unwilling to be obedient, but repudiated him, and in their hearts turned back to Egypt." So they turned back to Egypt. They weren't obedient. The living oracles that Moses had accompanied with the signs, not just in Egypt, not just at the Red Sea, but in the wilderness for 40 years. And when we just read in Exodus 16, the manna that he is talking about there happened pretty close to the beginning of those 40 years. Verse 40, after they were disobedient, and their hearts returned back to Egypt. Verse 40, they were saying to Aaron, "Make for us gods who will go before us, for this Moses who led us out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what happened to him." And at that time, they made a calf and brought a sacrifice to the idol and were rejoicing in the works of their hands. But God turned away and delivered them up to serve the host of heaven. As it is written in the books of the prophets, it was not to me that you offered victims and sacrifices 40 years in the wilderness, was it, O house of Israel? You also took along the tabernacle of Moloch and the star of the god of Ramtha and the images which you made to worship them. I also will remove you beyond Babylon. See, it's interesting there, and sometimes we think that the falling away of Israel occurred after Joshua and the men of that generation passed away, and then they started falling into idolatry. But if you go back and especially hear what Stephen is talking about, and if you go back and is found in Amos chapter 5 that he is quoting there, he is talking about the time when Moses was with them. Moses who, if you look in verse 37, this Moses who said to the sons of Israel, God shall rise up a prophet like me from your brethren. And he was referencing Jesus. So if you kind of think about that for a second, Moses was a type of Christ to the physical nation of Israel. Moses would get the message from God and relay the message to the physical nation of Israel. And he had the living oracles, and he performed the signs in Egypt to deliver them from Egypt, to plunder slavery, and he went through the Red Sea, performed the sign and that miracle where sin was buried through immersion, as it talks about in 1 Corinthians 10, that's that picture of immersion there, and he performed the signs in the wilderness to prepare them for the promised land. See, it wasn't just right away that God said they weren't going to enter the promised land. It was after they refused and refused him that he did not allow them into there. And they spent 40 years and all of them died in the land of the wilderness. But he's performing the signs, the living oracles. He gives them the manna. And if you look at if you go back and read Exodus, he gives them sweetens the waters and he gives them the manna before they make the golden calf. So it wasn't that they were already gone, it's that God was doing that to test them, and they didn't have faith in the one who said. They didn't have faith in the words that he said. They didn't have faith that he was going to provide for them the manna. They didn't have faith that he was going to provide for them the water. They saw all the signs in the land of Egypt and through the Red Sea, and they didn't have faith that he could provide for them water and drink to nourish themselves. Something physical, something very little, they didn't have faith because they turned back. They were disobedient. And they turned back and they made images. They brought their traditions and the gods that they had from the land of Egypt. And they worshipped and served things that were made from their hands. So back to John chapter 6. So the Jews here reference the manna in verse 30 and 31 They want Jesus to show them a sign. He referenced the manna as a sign that the physical nation got, because, hey, if you show us a sign, we're going to be like, you know, just like God provided manna for them. You show us a sign that we may believe you. And the truth is, even though they didn't know it, they had the exact same response to the sign that God showed them to the sign that Jesus showed them. Because when God showed them a sign and God gave them the manna in the wilderness, because their mindset was on the flesh, because they didn't the word of God that they received was not accompanied with faith. And Hebrews 4 talks about that. They were not allowed into the wilderness. They were not allowed into the promised land. And the Jews, when Jesus, the only sign, if you go through and talk about when they request a sign, and he fed the 5,000 and stuff like that. But that wasn't a sign for them. That was something that he provided them. Yeah, it was a miraculous thing. But the sign that he tells them that he's going to give them is the Son of Man is going to resurrect, just like Jonah was. That's what he tells them, the Son of Man will resurrect. The main sign, and when they saw the sign, they didn't believe either, just like the fathers did. Just like the fathers didn't believe when God provided manna for them. And that's what they're referencing here, really not understanding. I mean, they might understand what they're saying, but they don't really realize that actually the fathers didn't have faith. They didn't. They were not saved. Well, and the reason that I'm saying that it's talking of a spiritual death here is because Abraham died physically. But Abraham had faith. The Israelites died physically, but they didn't have faith. And Jesus is saying here, your fathers ate manna in the wilderness, and they died. And yes, I'm not saying that it wasn't maybe partially talking about maybe the physical side of it, and getting them to turn and say, hey, you know, they ate manna in the wilderness and this bread from heaven that they ate, and they still died physically. They still died. But I think that it would be reasonable to believe that Jesus wasn't just talking about the physical death there. He was saying they ate manna in the wilderness and they didn't have faith and they were destroyed because they didn't have faith, because it wasn't accompanied with faith. Therefore, if they don't understand who the true bread of life is, then they're going to follow in the same footsteps, which a lot of them did. In verse 50, it says, this is the bread which comes down out of heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. We're going to get into what that is next week. But it's important for us to understand, important for us to think here, what is Jesus actually saying? You know, we can do some kind of form of it, like the Israelites, as used at this time, well, they were wanting some bread. They could do a form of something, just like the people of old when they had the bread. They ate it. They drank the water, but they didn't have faith. People today do some form of partaking of the bread of life. We partake of what we call what we believe to be the bread of life. But do we actually have faith when we do it? And as we're going to go on and look into it more the next few weeks, just because we understand, just because we're partaking, doesn't mean it's benefiting. Just because we are partaking doesn't mean it's benefiting. Because just like the people in Israel, they partook of the manna, but didn't benefit them spiritually because they all died. They all died. Yeah, all of us die physically. But I think Jesus was talking about them dying spiritually because they turned back. It wasn't very long after that miracle that they made the golden calf and had those other things. And that was even such a little thing. I mean, maybe they could at least give it a day. Maybe they could have gathered what God said one day and maybe saw if he actually provided the next day before they went and gathered right away multiple times, way too much. They didn't even give it that. They couldn't have tried for a week. I mean, so little because it was not accompanied with faith. And so it's important for us as we're going to continue to study through this, because the end of this chapter, like I've mentioned it a ton of times, this is where a lot of people fall away from what Jesus says. And I'm not just talking about the people in the chapter. It's where a lot of people now fall away from what Jesus says, because they're stuck in the physical mindset. They're not set on, the mindset's not on the spiritual. So it's important for us that the Spirit teach us through this, but also have a spiritual mindset, because if we don't, it's just going to turn into repetition and a dutiful thing that we do just because.